Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Now, I'm sure we can all remember a time in our lives when we were disciplined. And as we just saw, for those children who are up here, they can remember and know being disciplined now. We can think back to these, and we often do think of discipline simply as punishment. We think of a wrongdoing and a consequence for that. And this is very natural. This is what we'd expect. But what about the training that we undergo in our day-to-day lives from our parents? What about the chores that we are called to do and the good habits that we are called to foster? Are these things discipline as well? I would say yes, that all of these things are in fact discipline. So not all discipline is punishment. That is definitely an aspect of it. But there's more to it. There's more going on in punishment, or at least there should be in discipline. Discipline should have more involved. And what we see in Hebrews is the discipline of our God, what he does to discipline us. This passage shows us that discipline extends far beyond a mere punishment and extends to the hardships that we face, the trials that we face. Now, if you're here this morning, this message will kind of overlap and interweave in many ways. You'll hear some similar takes from what we heard this morning on trusting in God and hoping in him and in our trials. And this morning we saw the humility we are supposed to have before God, but now we get to see a little of the God's explanation for it, for the trials that we face, his reasoning behind it. Some of us experience very visible hardships. Some of us have, we don't have a job. Some of us are single and don't want to be. Some of us can't get pregnant and want to. These are all trials. These are all things that we have to endure. And then you have this internal battles of depression and anxiety, dealing with anger. And what I would throw into this too is also dealing with habitual sin. Really struggling against something that's hard for us. All of these things are a trial, are a hardship. We must face them all. And this passage from Hebrews speaks to us and shows us, and this is the theme for tonight, that faithful endurance is brought about through fatherly discipline. Faithful endurance is brought about through fatherly discipline. Because the goal here in Hebrews is not simply that we would be disciplined, There's a goal, there's an end game in mind. We're racing, we're starting here, and we're going somewhere. And the point is endurance. We are trying to run the race and keep the faith. This is what the author of Hebrews is trying to get across. And we can see that if we look at some background material of our text. To set the context of our passage, you don't need to turn there, but chapter 10 in Hebrews 32 to 34 says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." The concern here is the audience of the Hebrews was being persecuted. They were being reproached by those around them because of their faith. And throughout Hebrews, there's a common theme of enduring in the faith and keeping it, persevering. And apparently many in the congregation there were starting to lose their faith over these trials and hardships. And the author, is trying to tell them, no, endure. Endure in your faith. Chapter 10 goes on in verse 36. "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." In verses 38 to 39, "My righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, to those who have faith and are saved." He's talking about faith. And that's why in chapter 11, the chapter that precedes our passage, there is a whole list of examples of the saints who have gone before us who were faithful or who displayed this faith. He's setting them up as an example so that his congregation, his audience, can take faith and comfort in the fact that these saints who have gone before endured similar trials or in some cases worse than what they themselves were going through. This brings us to our chapter, chapter 12. And in verse 1 and 2, the author compares the Christian walk to a race that must be run with endurance. Remember, this endurance is keeping the faith. That's the context and what's underlying the fact of God's discipline. So really, God's discipline is used to keep us in the faith, to strengthen us. That's the reasoning behind what's going on here. And as we see in the first few verses of our chapter, Jesus is the supreme example we are to look at. It is in Jesus where we find who we are to imitate. And as we saw that similar this morning that was brought out, we see the same again here. He is our moral standard. When we go through our hardships, our trials, we look to Jesus. We see how He endured it. And we imitate Him. He endured persecution and trials that culminated in His crucifixion. And so He endured to the point of shedding His blood. And so this, again, is the basic structure of our passage. Now verses 3 through 11 dig deeper into this. And the way you can maybe conceive of this and the way I've divided it up tonight is in three points. First, the proper focus we are to have in discipline, which is verses 3 to 6. The reason for discipline, verses 7 to 8. And the acceptance and the benefits of discipline, in verses 9 through 11. Now, this is kind of an artificial division of this chapter, but it's a way in which to see the argument, to see what's going on. First, the proper focus in discipline. In verse 3, it says, "Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We've already touched on this. We as Christians should look at the faith and the example of those who have gone before us and primarily Jesus in our trials and our struggles. How did they endure? And that's what we imitate. When we go through discipline, we must keep our focus on them and how they endured it. The second point of this, though, the second perspective we are to have, is to keep the right perspective. It's very hard when we go through trials and difficulties, and in their case, persecution, to keep the right perspective. We lose it. We become enamored with what we're going through, and this is natural for us. We spend all of our time thinking about our trial. In our own lives, we might spend all our time thinking about what makes us scared or about what we can't get over, and it eats at us. And what we are to do in looking at Jesus and these other saints is to get the perspective off of ourselves and onto something greater. When we live, we often live with ourselves as the only thing that really matters in our mind. We really think about ourselves mostly. And we don't realize there's a grand narrative playing out with us involved. We are God's people. And we're just not living our life in a vacuum. We belong to God's people. And when we go through our trials, it's not just us going through it. It's us doing this for God's glory. You see that you can take whatever you're going through and expand it into its proper perspective. We don't go through this for some simple reason. There is a real reason we face what we do. We see it illustrated in those who have gone before us, and we need to trust that it's going on in ourselves right now. So we have to keep the right perspective. It's so easy to lose that. For the audience of the Hebrews, the persecution they faced became greater than what it actually was. We don't want to discount what they were facing, but it became greater to them than what they thought they could handle, as some were leaving the faith. This is why he's there in the passage. It says, "You have not yet endured to the point of shedding blood. You have not yet been persecuted where you now have to shed your blood." They weren't required to give their life, yet at least. Yet they were willing to forsake the faith. And so they had lost the perspective. They weren't looking at Jesus, the founder and perfecter of their faith. Verses 5 and 6 say, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son.'" It is interesting that before he quotes this passage from Proverbs, this is from Proverbs 3, he prefaces it by saying, this word of encouragement. Doesn't sound like a word of encouragement, that you will be disciplined and accept that. It's not really encouraging, it seems. But that's how he brings it up. It is a word of encouragement to us that we are disciplined. And we'll see that as we go on. In Proverbs 3:11-12, which is where that found, Israel was being called to appreciate the discipline of the Lord. And now the Hebrews are being called to do the same thing. We equate, as I said earlier, discipline with punishment. But as we see that it's supposed to be an encouragement, we shouldn't think of our trials as simply a punishment for something we did. There is an aspect of what we go through that might be a chastening for what we've done wrong or consequences for sinful action. But it's not punishment. It's correction. No discipline should be done merely as punishment. It should be done for training. And this is where we start to see how encouraging this passage really is. The proper focus in the midst of discipline is to look at the example of Christ to gain determination and to be encouraged that God is sanctifying us through these trials. And so then we move to the reasons for discipline in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 provide further defense of the Lord's training. Verse 7 says, "Endure hardship as discipline." God's just not punishing us. We also in the children's message heard the words here. It's really athletically inclined. There's sports mentioned. Run the race was previously. Endure, persevere. So I think we could use a similar illustration that God is our coach running us through practice. No one ever likes to go through practice. Do this other drill, run another lap. You know, in basketball, you had to do Weezers. I used to play basketball. I remembered that and hated it. It was terrible. But we recognized that it was for our good. When the coach told us to do it, we didn't say, no, why would you call me to do this? We knew why we were called to do it. It was to give us endurance and perseverance. Why would we expect the spiritual life to be any different? When we go through what we do, we draw closer to God. We are refined by Him. And again, that's an encouraging thought. It's so easy to lose sight of this. We often fall into the mindset where we must escape our trials at all costs. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying that you would be freed from a trial. But when we are in the midst of them, I think we should be able to thank God for them, to see that we are refined in it and sanctified in it. We can thank God in the midst of our affliction and have comfort and encouragement that He is sanctifying us. Verses 7 and 8 continue with, God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. It's pretty strong language. And here we receive the second reason for discipline. It proves that we are God's children. So not only are we sanctified through it, not only do we draw near to Him, it's proof that we belong to Him. This is kind of foreign to our minds, that our discipline, our trials prove that we belong to God. How can that be? But we see that God is so concerned for us that He will not allow us just go about our life. To again use parents as an example, is it loving for parents to not discipline their children? I think we could see that that is not loving at all. To allow your child to do whatever they want without correction, without training them, that's what we call being a bad parent. And yet our Father in heaven disciplines us. What's so beautiful about this? Is that God does not just pass us along. He takes this upon Himself. There's something special about a parent to their child. No one else has the right, as a parent does, to discipline their kids. No one else can do that. But a parent can. A parent has every right. And this is true of our Father in heaven, who has every right to discipline us, His children. This is how it's proof that we belong to Him. You're never going to find quicker who the parent is of a child than the one who steps in to correct them. And this is what God is doing for us, proving that we belong to Him, taking the time to train us. And I find that to be very encouraging. And remember, all of this is for our faithful endurance, that we would stay in the faith and achieve eternal life. There is a goal in mind here. And it's not just that we would be strong. It's not just that we would endure for some nebulous reason. It's so that we would draw near to God eternally. To have Him as our Father eternally. It's easy for us to look upon our lot in life and question whether God really cares. Sometimes it seems in the midst of our trials that He's as far away as can be, but that's not true. He's as close, if not closer, as far as a sovereign, omnipotent God could be at any point, in our trials. He's the closest then, because He is in action. correcting, training us in action. It makes sense that we don't fully understand why God has called us to go through these trials. And I think sometimes in always trying to find the reason God's doing what he's doing isn't very helpful, as much as it is to accept that he is doing what he's doing. And again, as we saw this morning, to trust in him. That's what we are called to do in the midst of the discipline or the training that we face. Lest anyone think that they can escape the discipline of the Lord, verse 8 makes it clear that all God's children experience discipline. No one is exempt from this. Why? Because God loves us all and loves us all equally. He's not going to let some slip through the cracks. He's going to care for them as well. All of us experience this. We don't look at that and say, "Well, yeah, I can't wait for the next time God's going to give me a trial." No, of course not. But we do see our trials that we face in this way and through this light. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He completed what we could not bear. We see that we are God's children in his discipline, but how are we his children? It's the fact that we are united to Christ. We should be comforted that God is intentional in the trials we face. They do not come to us randomly or without purpose. God is giving us an opportunity to put our faith on display and endure that faith and draw nearer to him. And then we move, third, to the acceptance and the benefits of discipline, verses 9 to 11. So far we have seen how we can justify the discipline of the Lord as it trains us, as it corrects us, as it draws us nearer to him, as it encourages us, as proof of our sonship. But then in these verses we see another kind of explanation and justification and why we should accept it. Verse 9 says, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?" If we are willing to be disciplined and trained by our parents on earth, should we not be willing to be disciplined by our Father in heaven? That's as simple as the argument as you can make. Using the sports analogy again, we know that you don't achieve success in sports unless you practice and train. Even physical health, you need to put work into it. You need to eat correctly. You need to exercise. And we don't expect to be healthy without that. We don't expect a child to grow up and be well-trained without the discipline of his parents. So we wouldn't expect that here as well. We would expect God to do this for us and to us, so that we may grow and excel. We should especially accept this, as we see in verse 10, that the conclusion of our discipline is that we share in the holiness of God. God is treating us as sons. Because we are his sons, Jesus has accomplished our salvation. We are united to Jesus, and thus we are sons of God. And though the negative side is we do experience the training and the discipline of God, we experience the blessings of Jesus as well. All that Jesus is blessed with, we are blessed with. We receive it. You can't have one without the other. We can't receive the blessings without the training that goes with sonship. The two walk hand in hand because we are God's children. It's a wonderful thought. In fact, this verse also makes it clear that we will not attain the fruit of peace and righteousness unless we go through these trials. Verse 11 says, "It produces a harvest, discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace." And we will not get that unless we go through it. And again, this is calling for us, okay, so endure. This is what is shown us. This is what is promised to us. So endure in your faith. Persevere in your faith. And this is how you receive righteousness. This is how you receive peace. This is the justification for all that we go through. There's no getting around the fact that discipline is unpleasant. And the author of Hebrews is not denying that, nor should we. Again, it's very hard to talk about this sometimes because there are so many people who are going through so much pain and hurt. And then to say something like this sounds like, well, why is this such a trial? Look at these blessings. And I don't want to be doing that here. Discipline is unpleasant. But we still have to see it in the proper light. We still have to grow closer to God through it. So what about today? Can we apply this to our own lives? So far, we've talked about the Hebrews. We talked about what they went through. They went through persecution for their faith. And the author was telling them to endure this as discipline and all these wonderful things. But how do we know that we can apply this? Generally, most of us don't go through persecution for our faith in our context. So how do we know that this applies to us just as much? Can we apply this to us? And the answer is absolutely. As we saw earlier in chapter 10, the trials of the Hebrews, that what they went through was their persecution. And now the author of the Hebrews applies Proverbs to that. And if you read Proverbs 3, you'll see that the context isn't in persecution. The context of the passage of Proverbs is to say, esteem and honor the discipline of the Lord. But it doesn't say that in persecution. So we should accept that we must apply Proverbs to our own life as well. Just as Proverbs is being applied to them, in their situation, we need to apply Proverbs to our situation and our trials and our struggles and see the same thing. The other reason that we know we can apply this to ourselves is that it says God disciplines all His children. So if we are His children, we know we are being disciplined. And if we know that, yet aren't experiencing persecution, then we must be experiencing God's training and discipline in a different way through our trials, through what we face. This is how we know we can apply it to us. Though I've already touched on this, I wanted to hit it harder, that we don't experience strict punishment from God. Many of us, and it's just natural, think we do. That we did something wrong, so we're punished. But that's not the right way to see it. God does not just punish us, He corrects us. And why can we know this? Why is this true? This is because Jesus experienced the punishment of God. He bore God's wrath so that we could bear God's correction. Never think that something you're facing is God just punishing you because you did something wrong with no other goal in mind. God does not just punish, He trains. He corrects. He sanctifies in everything. We do not experience punishment and that's it. We experience the discipline of the Lord, which is corrective. And again, we must keep this in mind. This is that we keep the faith. In the midst of your trials, look to Jesus who has borne it, who has borne our sin, and endure in your faith. Trust in Him. You are children of God because you are in union with Christ and are His adopted children because of what Christ has done. Therefore, endure your trials as a son endures his father's discipline. Be thankful that God has determined to train you and to draw you closer to Him. Every parent must discipline their children. And this is true of God the Father to us as well. Let's be encouraged by that. And as we go out from here, let's live that. We don't have a static faith. We're not just going about our daily lives and then Sunday comes and we hear the messages and then we go about our week and try to pray. And yeah, we try to do that, but We need to see our lives in this context, that everything we go through has a purpose. That's the God we serve. Everything. For those in school and the day-to-day activity of school, and what you face there, assignments, you can see that as a way in which you are being trained. A trial. We don't need to think that it's demeaning to apply this to our lives. That's what the author of Hebrews was doing for his people. And we need to do that as well. Children of God, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we see more clearly what it means that You are our Father. We see that You are our Father because You have saved us in Jesus, united us to Him, and therefore made us sons. But we've also seen today that You are a faithful Father who has shown Your love in that You discipline and train us so that we may endure in our faith. And by this means, You have determined to sanctify us and cause us to share in Your holiness. We thank You for this great gift, but we also pray that You would comfort us and give us strength and peace in our trials, that we would apply Your word to our lives and have joy, ultimately for the purpose of glorifying You. In Jesus' name, amen.